All right. We don't like change. That's what I've come to realize. People don't like change much. I think I'm a little bit of an oddball in that I actually like change. I think I do, at least usually I do. But I learned long ago we don't like change very much, most of us, a lot of us in a lot of ways. We find security in the old. And I, you know, when I was the cantor up at the synagogue in Virginia, I got really excited for the siddur, for the prayer book, and for having a really traditional service and everything else just kind of making its way around that. I was excited for it, and I instituted a lot of changes, and people didn't like it. Well, some people liked it, but some people did not like it. And part of it was change. Part of it may have been the way I went about it. I had a lot to learn, still do. But it just surprised me. It's like, oh, I'm excited about this. It makes logical sense to me. It makes spiritual sense to me. Let's do this, this, and this. And everybody was like, whoa, what's going on here? And so anyway, I learned real quick that people don't like change much. All right, what do we like? We like ye old prayer book. All right, some of us, ye old hymnal. Let's see. This is the modern hymnal left here from our host church. Let's see, what's the date on this?
1934.
This one's 1926. This is the modern hymnal from 1926. We get sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes the new becomes the old, right? People get used to the new songs and everything, and somebody wants to insert something from the past. Oh, that's all of a sudden the past is new. They don't like that much either. All right, ye old rabbis forum. Okay, even rabbis don't always like change. We had this forum, this online forum with the rabbis, where we would send out an email and it'd go out to all the rabbis around the country. All the IAMCS rabbis around the country, and it's kind of antiquated, okay? And so what they did is they set up what they call the city, and it's basically Facebook for rabbis, and it's just much more logical. It's a little more personable. It's nice. But boy, I tell you, some of these, particularly the 50 and older crowd, did not like this, right? I like the old forum better. Even in the meeting I went to a couple weekends ago, let me just go on record as saying, I hate the city. And, you know, it didn't turn into a major thing, but it's just that we're reticent to change. We don't like to change. And why do we fear change? Some of it may be good. Wait a second, what am I doing? I've got all these scriptures already printed out. I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 10, just the first three verses there. This is part of today's Torah portion. Okay, but Nadab and Abihu, they're the sons of Aaron, the high priest. They're to take care of the sacrifices and oversee. Basically, they're to oversee where heaven meets earth. They're to oversee the sanctuary, God's way of being with his people there in the desert. Each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before Adonai, something he had not ordered them to do. At this, fire came forth from the presence of Adonai and consumed them, so that they died in the presence of Adonai. Moshe said to Aaron, "This is what Adonai said, through those who are near me, I will be consecrated, and before all the people, I will be glorified." Aaron kept silent. Okay, what happened here? Was it just miraculous fire came forth because they were doing something unholy in a holy place? Or, you're dealing with fire there and incense, and some people say, well, it's just they caught fire because they weren't careful. Whatever it might be, sometimes our fear of moving forward and our fear of change is we want to protect and preserve what is sacred to us. Okay? Same thing with Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, 5 through 7. The ark is being transported in a way that it was not supposed to be transported. Okay? What does Uzzah do? He puts out his hand. to stabilize the ark. He touches that which is most holy, and he died there. Okay, so these are fearful things, and I've been witnessing to a man lately, and this is one of the things I've been telling him. Look, he's got stage 4 cancer. He hasn't been given that much time to live. His body's not taken to the chemotherapy. It's like, look, you might be going before the Lord soon, you know? And this is not something to take lightly. God, the God of the universe, the eternal, endless, perfectly holy God, we can't just go before him without our sins being forgiven. That's why we had the sacrifices in the sanctuary and in the temples. That's why we were given Yeshua the Messiah, so that it can't just be, bam, oh, I'm good enough to stand before God. Dear God, I think my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I should be fine. Let me just go into heaven. This is a fearful, holy place. And this is something, because none of us knows when we're going, this is something we need to keep in mind. Am I ready to meet God? And part of the lesson here is you've got to grab a hold of whatever the atonement is that God gives, right? It may have been the Passover lamb back in the day. For barbarians out in whatever island who have never heard the gospel or whatever light, whatever wisdom God gives them, they need to grab a hold of that. I heard one story of an idol maker who said, you know what? Here I am making these idols. I want to know the one who made these hands that's making these idols, right? And he grabbed a hold of that. And then eventually some Christian missionaries made it to his place. Ah, this is what I've been waiting for, right? This man grabbed a hold of what God revealed to him. And we need to do the same thing, right? And for us to have the message of Yeshua, have the message of Jesus, so we can stand before God cleansed, that's important. So maybe it's this idea of holiness that keeps us from wanting to change. And this is a good thing, right? We've got to make sure that we revere and keep holy that which needs to be kept holy. Usually, however, I don't think that's the motivation. Usually, we don't want to change because we feel safe and comfortable where we are. We feel safe and comfortable with our theology, with our list of what God can do and what God can't do and what God wants and what God doesn't want. And we get really comfortable with that, and maybe too much so, right? Go ahead and go to the next slide there. God is calling us to change, okay? In that change, though, we have to, like I said earlier, we have to revere what is ancient and holy, okay? It doesn't mean throw out everything. What does Yeshua tell us in Matthew 5:17-18? Don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets, right? The basically talking about the Tanakh, the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yud or a stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. So he's not here to say, oh, just forget about that old stuff and shluff it aside as if it's unimportant or unholy. He's not here for that. And we need to not, we need to also be that way, to revere what is holy, what is sacred, what is ancient, what is from the Lord. Okay? But sometimes this wall of protection around what is holy goes too far, right? And we end up protecting our own thoughts, and we end up protecting our own ideas of who God is, rather than receiving what God is telling us. It's like we're telling God who he is. Okay, God, this is what's good enough for you. God, this is the way you're going to behave. None of that charismatic stuff, or, you know, whatever walls we put up that aren't actually there in the scriptures or in the heart of God, but just more in our mind, sometimes these walls go too far. The wall to protect the holy steps onto that which is really of man and not of God. Matthew 9, 16 through 17, no one patches an old coat with a piece of unshrunk cloth, because the patch tears away with the coat and leaves a worse hole. Nor do people put new wine in old wineskins. If they do, the skins burst, the wine spills, and the wineskins are ruined. No, they pour new wine into freshly prepared wineskins, and in this way both are preserved. Yeshua is saying, look, I'm giving you new teachings here. I'm giving you new things, new thoughts, new ideas of who the Messiah is. And you are too stubborn in your ways and in your heart to see the new. You need to be like a new wineskin that can grow and be flexible with that new wine. Otherwise, that fermentation process is just going to burst your old stubborn heart. Right? You've got to be flexible. You've got to be willing and ready to change as the Lord leads. Go ahead and go to the next. All right, so yesterday I turned 40. Thank you very much. And so, we made a big joke about how I'm over the hill now, and I wore the hat. My wife got me this great hat. It's like a fisherman's hat, but instead of lures and whatever else fishermen have in their hats, it had anti-aging. Oh, there's my hat.
Oh, my
okay.
All right. I love it.
So, let's see. It says, over the hill, and I got my restoration formula here, and my wrinkle cream here, oil of old age, milk of amnesia. I'm not even sure what that's for yet. But anyway, so there's my over the hill hat, okay? And so the question is how do we not become just old, right? How do we continue to mature and to grow up instead of just becoming old? And the answer is easy. Be willing to change, right? Nobody likes when old people are just set in their ways. Well, that's just the way we did it, and that's the way we're going to do it, and that's the way it should be. And you new kids these days with your rock and roll, right? We don't need to be that way, right? Old people, including myself, need to be there to help the younger generation revere, you know, what's old, and to show respect and things like that. I don't know how well we always do, but that's what we're supposed to do, right? You know, you respect those older than you. You respect the laws. You respect the word of God. These old things, young people, you need to respect. But at the same time, as we grow older, we don't want to become old and set in our ways so that we're, as long as you're open to change, you're young.
That's right.
Yes, ma'am. Can I say something? Of course you can say something.
The thing you're talking about, the Torah and all that,
yes.
That's not necessarily old, it's eternal. We're the ones that get old.
Right. Yeah, there's...
They're eternal. They're ageless.
Right. Yeah, there are different ways of looking at it, sure, if you want to look at it from that way. But from the point of view, I guess I'm speaking kind of tongue-in-cheek, the way that the younger generation would see it. Boy, that's old. Those writings are old. And it just depends on your point of view. But yeah, what you're saying is correct. So we keep from growing old by remaining open to change. Right, by remaining open to change. All right, and this increases our spirituality, okay? If God is endless, if God is eternal, then there is so much more to God than we can ever understand or know, right? And so when something new comes on the scene, we can't say, well, that's not of God, as if we know God beginning to end. We can't say, well, that's not in my 1926 hymnal or my 19-whatever siddur. Therefore, I mean, what if Moses had said that at the burning bush? Well, this is not the way that God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, I'm not sure about this. And turned and walked away, right? We'd have been either destroyed in Egypt, really, God would have come up with another redeemer for us. But, you know, we've got to be open to change. God doesn't behave in the way that you want him to behave. Okay? God does not go through your checklist and decide what he can and can't do. God is God, and you've got to have a heart flexible and open to that. But we are balanced out by revering the old. Okay? Some people, oh, anything new is good. Anything spiritual is good. Not anything is spiritual is good. We're told to test the spirits, right? So we've got to say, okay, it may not exactly be the same, but it's got to not contradict the old, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we need that balancing out between being willing and able and ready to change and revering the old so that we make sure that that change is in a good direction. We need to be balanced out there. In this, we learn the fullness of worship, okay? Because we can interact with God for who God is, rather than interact with our own idea of who God is. God, who are you? Okay? God, how do you want me to praise you? Right? Sometimes some of our ladies dance during the worship songs, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? It doesn't maybe fit into your old siddur and your old hymnal, but it fits into the Bible that God can be worshiped in the dance. With the dance, and some people, well, it leads to this, or it leads to that, or whatever. You know what? Forget all that. If God's leading them to dance and to show his glory and his creativity in that way, then let them do it, right? People feel that they have words from the Lord. Well, that's not in my siddur, that's not in my hymnal. Doesn't matter if it's in your siddur or in your hymnal. It matters if it's on the heart of God. You've got to be open to that change. Now, obviously, if somebody says something that contradicts Scripture, then we have a problem, right? But it's just because it's new, not everything is contained in the Scriptures. Not everything can be contained in 66 books about God, right? Even the one of the gospel writers said, I suppose if I were to write everything that Yeshua had done, it would fill the whole world, right? Not everything can be contained here. This is our guideline. This is our foundation. But to say, well, that's not in the Bible that people did this or that. No. We've got to be, oh, God, what are you doing? God, you are in charge. I'm not going to go against this, obviously. This is my foundation. But I'm going to be open to how you want to move in my life. And we can grow that way also in the gifts of the Spirit, okay? What does God want of you? You change in the presence of God when you allow God to be God. And he starts to give you gifts to pray for people and to see those prayers answered. Or to give a word of wisdom to people. You just understand something that you don't quite understand how you understand it. But you understand it. Right? And if you understood that, that's great. So go ahead and go to the next slide here. Now, today's Torah portion is called Shemini, which means eighth. Okay? And the number eight in Scripture, I don't get too much, as you know, into numbers in Scriptures. People go crazy with that kind of stuff. Well, this means that. And they find all these secret hidden codes and things like that. I'm not much into that. But some of these numbers do have significance, and they're purposefully used by the authors. And I think eight is one of them. Eight means newness in Judaism. Okay? We have 7 days of creation, and then what? Ah, okay, creation's over. Here's our world. Let's go enjoy it. Let's go work it. Let's, you know, so we have newness there. Eighth day, circumcision. So I don't know why God chose circumcision as a sign, but he did, and people have their theories. But why on the eighth day? Well, what we know from modern science is that's the day where whatever it is in the blood is fine. The what? It begins to quiet. Okay, so eight, somehow, amazingly, God knew eighth day, that's the safest day for circumcision. Before that, it's a little dangerous, okay? So that is the entering into the covenant. That's brand new, right? Here's this baby. The baby's new. The baby's new again on that eighth day, enters into the covenant. We have 7 days of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? On the eighth day is a more modern holiday called what? Anybody know? Simchat Torah, right. So Simchat Torah on the eighth day, that's where we start the reading cycle of the Torah over again. But also Sukkot, we know from the last chapter of Zechariah, has eschatological meaning. It talks about the end times, right? And so Sukkot represents for us that newness of God's kingdom being established on earth. So after the 7 days of Sukkot, we have that Simchat Torah, the rejoicing in the Torah. And here, in our Torah portion, in Leviticus 8, actually, before our Torah portion, we have the consecration of the priests, and after 7 days of consecration, on that eighth day, we have something brand new that the world has never had before, the high priesthood of Aaron and his sons. So that eighth day is newness. That eighth day is newness. Go to the next slide. Today's Haftorah portion, today's portion from the Haftorah, also talks about that newness. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Do not despise the day that the Lord wants to give you a new heart. And we need to constantly have it renewed, because we get set in our ways all the time. Lord God, what new thing do you want to do in my heart? And it is the work of God. It is the work of the Lord. A lot of times in today's Torah portion, we talk about Nadab and Abihu and how they died before the Lord, and that's the focus. But I think the real focus is the newness, right? Here's the sanctuary. Here's the high priesthood. Why is that important? Because this is where God meets with mankind, right? This is new. This is good. This is different. Last slide. John 21. This is after Yeshua has been raised from the dead. How do we know Yeshua has been raised from the dead? We have many ways to know that Yeshua was raised from the dead. Obviously, for us as believers, it's because we've experienced a resurrected Messiah in our hearts. We have somehow a spiritual connection with the Lord through the death and resurrection of Yeshua. We just know this. We have the gospel writers, right? Four different accounts of eyewitness accounts of Yeshua's resurrection from the dead. And some people would say, well, Mark wasn't there. Mark probably wrote for Peter. So it's really kind of Peter's testimony there in the book of Mark. We have the testimony of history. Okay, there are people who have gone and researched the history. One guy wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? He said, I am not a believer in this Bible stuff. I'm going to go back in history and prove that the resurrection never happened. Okay, he went back and he did his research, and he came away a firm believer and wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? This happens a lot, right? I have a book at home now. Pinchas Lapid wrote, The Resurrection Through Jewish Eyes, I think it's called. Not a believer so much in Jesus as the Messiah. He was an Orthodox Jew. But he says the resurrection is historical fact. How else do you explain the changing of history at that point? The birth of a church of people willing to give their lives for somebody that they didn't see rise from the dead doesn't make sense. Okay, these scared, scattered apostles saw something that changed them from scared, scattered, hiding people to people willing to give their lives. I've seen the resurrected Lord, therefore I am willing to give my life for this, which is true. John 21. After this resurrection, Yeshua appeared again to the disciples at Lake Tiberias. Here's how it happened. Simon, Kepha, and Thomas, his name means twin, were together with Nathanael from Cana in the Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, right? I'll do the special effect here. I'm going fishing. And that's what guys do. when things just don't look good. Let's just go fishing, because they didn't have video games back then. Actually, that was their business, right? I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're coming with you. They went and got into the boat, but that night they didn't catch anything. However, just as day was breaking, Yeshua stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was he. He said to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. He said to them, throw your net to starboard, and you will catch some. So they threw in their net, and there were so many fish in it that they couldn't haul it aboard. Change the way you're throwing the net into the sea. You're throwing it on the left side, guys. All the fish are on the right side of the boat, right? It sounds silly to us, right? But Yeshua is here. He's saying, change the way you're doing. He says, you don't have any fish, do you? And Yeshua is saying to you, it's not really working for you, is it? Your life. Something is not working for you in your life, is it? And yet you keep doing the same thing over and over again. You feel drained or depressed or angry. It's not working for you, is it? It's not. Be honest, right? We've got to be honest with ourselves. Something is not working. And yet, for some reason, I keep doing the same thing. I keep throwing that net on the left side of the boat, and Yeshua comes along and says, it's not working for you. You don't have any fish, do you? You're not bearing any fruit for the kingdom. You don't feel very happy on the inside, and you're doing the same thing. You're avoiding me in prayer. You're avoiding reading my word. You're avoiding whatever change I want to make in your life. You are avoiding it. And you keep throwing that same darn net on the same side of the boat and catching no fish, and it's not working. And I'm saying to you, throw it on the right side. Change something. Change something. Change as I'm telling you to change. Now, if they just threw it on the right side of the boat without Yeshua telling them, I mean, obviously, it doesn't make sense. It's not like all the fish were saying, well, don't go to that side of the boat, unless they're smart fish and they know. They always throw the net on that side of the boat. I don't know. But it doesn't make sense unless God is leading you. Let God lead you. He wants to change. And we've got these hearts that are like the old wineskins. Oh, I can't take it. Wait a second. My modern hymnal from 50 years ago says, I have to throw this net on the left side of the boat. Well, forget the hymnal. Forget the siddur. Forget it. And just allow the Spirit of God to change in your life what needs to be changed. And you know it, right? You feel it. He's calling you to pray more. He's calling you to see things differently. He wants to create a new attitude in your life. He wants you to come to Yeshua. Who knows but you, what God is calling you to do. And because you have an idea of God that, well, God doesn't really talk to people that way. I'm just going to live my life. That's not me, right? That's for spiritual people, this and that. Okay, you're putting a wall up that is not only revering the old, but it's keeping you from the new. That wall is too big, it's too thick, and it encompasses too much territory. That wall needs to be backed up a few feet, a few miles, some of us, right? And we need to say, Lord God, I allow you to be my wall. Rather than me constructing a wall, you tell me what is new and what is sacred and not to be touched. You tell me where I need to change, because I keep throwing that net on the same side of the boat, and I keep waking up every morning and I still feel the same. Or I keep interacting with my family or the people at work. Nothing's different. Nothing's different. Nothing's different. And it's time for me to stop pointing the finger at everyone else and say, what do I need to change? Holy Spirit of God, what do I need to change? What do I need to change? Let's just be silent before the Lord for a minute. Maybe you don't think he speaks this way, I don't know. But maybe he will. I know he will. Maybe he will today. Just be silent, Lord. What do I need to change? It's not working for me. I got no fish in the net. Lord, I just pray in Yeshua's name that we always have hearts that are pliable. Lord, we're not as smart as we think we are. We think we've got it all figured out. This is who I am. This is the way the world is. This is the way God is. Somehow, we've taken the mystery out of God because we've got you all figured out. Show us the ridiculousness of that, Lord God. You are endless, and you are eternal, and you are awesome beyond measure, beyond imagination. And we don't have you figured out, but you have us figured out. So rather than us telling you what you do and don't do, you tell us, Lord God. You tell us what we need to change so that when somebody says, "Do you have fish in the net?" we can say, "Yes. I have fish in the net because I followed God. I have a happier life because I followed God. The people around me are happier because I have changed, Lord God." And this is not a one-time thing. This is an everyday thing, Lord God. We're always confronted with what's not working. So let us have hearts that will change. In Yeshua's name, amen.